I'll be continuing the messages on the kingdom parables, and as always, it's amazing what's in them and what we can learn. This is the parable of the workers in the vineyard. So my title is Kingdom Parables Part 12. I thought originally I could do this in like four parts, you know. Impossible. You could do it in 30 or 40 if you wanted to. But anyway, Kingdom Parables Part 12, Workers in the Vineyard. When we look, of course, around the world, we see a world without depth of character or even good character oftentimes. Increasingly filled with narcissism, you know, a self absorbedness, if you will. PsychologyToday.com, just a quote, just one little piece here, on regarding the traits of narcissism. Narcissism does not necessarily represent a surplus of self-esteem or of insecurity. More accurately, it encompasses a hunger for appreciation or admiration, a desire to be the center of attention, and an expectation of special treatment reflecting perceived higher status. Appreciation, admiration, center of attention, special treatment, and higher status. I mean, that's a pretty good summary of most of society, really. You know, sports, look at athletes, teams, CEOs, you know, lots of narcissism out there, no shortage of that. Abraham Lincoln once said this, I'm going to tie these together in my introduction, but nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. It's a related thought. You know, we in society today, narcissism, which sounds like such a harsh word, but if you just use, you know, the hunger for appreciation, admiration, special treatment, higher status, center of attention, you know, me, obviously, Satan's way is marked by those characteristics. The parable of the vineyard addresses social comparisons that we make and the attitude involved when we make comparisons between ourselves. If you think of somebody who's hunger for appreciation or admiration, it's normally in contrast with somebody else. The parable, as we go through this, you'll see it's an amazing lesson, and one that I didn't quite honestly catch right off the bat. But if you would turn to Matthew 19, the parable of the vineyards in Matthew 20. But in doing this study, it was amazing the importance of context. Again, I covered that in part two. Understanding the parables, we have to look at the context that Christ gave a parable, not just, you know, the timing of things. In this case, it's both timing and just the continuity of scripture. All these things that I'm about to go through didn't necessarily happen one after another, right there on the same day, but God recorded them in context. Not without purpose. And you'll see as we go through this, it's amazing because the parable of the workers in the vineyard is in the middle of or in a list of reinforcements that God makes, that Christ makes. And you'll see that as we go through here. So I want to pick up the context in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 13. And again, this is in regards to, as we go through this, one of the most important lines from the parable of the vineyards is that, you know, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. That's in that parable. It ends with that lesson, but it's not really the focus of the parable, as you'll see as we go through this. But so in context, keep that in mind where, you know, when mankind is interested in position, power, status, rankings, influence, you know, all those things, this parable helps us teach a vital lesson, but the context is important. So again, Matthew 19, verse 13. The little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Again, so he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. In the parable, of course, is the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of the heavens is like. So, but the idea, the context of the kingdom of heaven, he starts with little children. It's interesting. Little children in Jewish society, ancient Israel, BibleReference.com says this, Children in a Jewish society were deeply cared for, but they had no social standing. Their place was to learn and to serve, but not to get in the way. Again, so when Christ is introducing the idea of kingdom of God, the reign, the rule, the dominion of how he does things towards his kingdom and in his kingdom, he's telling us first and foremost to be childlike. But it's interesting, again, if you look at social status, he's saying little children, that's what the kingdom is like. There's something about little children that can teach us much about the kingdom of God. So he uses that example. We won't get into all the lessons that can be pulled from that, but that's example number one. Example number two, again, about first being last, about the preeminent, about position, power, status, authority, rankings, if you will. Again, little children don't have any of that. So he kind of makes that point, and that's of such is the kingdom of heaven. The second example that he gives in context is, again, Christ counsels the rich young ruler, verse 16 of Matthew 19. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? Again, eternal life represented by the kingdom. Verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Verse 23, Christ gives an explanation of this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He's still talking about the kingdom of God, but a rich man has what? Power, status, social influence, position, authority, probably. So again, Christ is addressing something in context that he'll reinforce in the parable about the workers in the vineyard. And it's right back to back to back. It's not like, you know, I'm jumping three books back and forth. It's right here in context. So when you're looking at this parable that we'll focus on, the context really sets the stage. Christ is not letting anybody get away, so to speak. He's saying the kingdom of heaven, you know, little children, no social status, not the way man does it. You know, the rich young ruler, it doesn't work that way in his kingdom. There's no effect. You know, to be rich is meaningless in God's kingdom. To be a ruler means nothing in God's kingdom nowadays. Now, it doesn't mean it's bad. You can do these things. You can have money. You can be in authority and it be okay, but it's not the means or the measure that God uses in his kingdom system, if you will. So again, he goes through that and he explains that. And you see these phrases just in those very few passages that we just read. Kingdom of heaven, eternal life, which is the kingdom, treasure in heaven, kingdom of God. I mean, that's five references in about eight verses. So he's setting the stage to get into this parable. So it's very, very interesting. The third example he gives, or reinforcement that he gives, verse 28 of Matthew 19. Verse 28, so Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, again, kingdom of God reference, you know, what position, what power will matter? He answers, you who have followed me, discipleship, that was, as was covered by Tim, will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, of course, key phrase, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Eternal life is the kingdom of God. The millennium is not the kingdom of God. Of course, eternal life is represented by the kingdom of God. Verse 30, but many who are first will be last and the last first. There's the very phrase that we'll find in the kingdom of God parable regarding the workers in the vineyard. So he's preempting the point he's making in the parable of the workers in the vineyard. He's setting the stage. In fact, he uses the summary lesson in advance. So again, it's important. I didn't see this when I first did this study, but he's really building up to a point, and he'll use a parable to illustrate it, to make sure we get the point. You know, 'cause sometimes you can make a statement, and a statement will give you one bit of information or give you one context. But then to share a parable fleshes out. It gives us more, He's making sure we're not going to miss the point regarding how mankind does things, regarding positions of power, status, influence, likes, you know, popularity. Look at me, look at me. All of that that we see around us, God says, I don't use any of that in determining or setting roles or guidelines or looking for kingdom character. He doesn't use any of that. And the parable will tell us the pitfall that mankind has, and we have, if we're not careful. So again, many who are first, who are preeminent, the word first means first or chief. It can mean first in number, but also means chief, somebody who thinks they're important. So those who are first, who are foremost, who are chief, who are important today, or they may be last in the kingdom. And those who seem like nothing today will be, have positions of power, of authority in God's kingdom. It's no mystery. You know, everything that we see around us is controlled by Satan's system. Well, there's no mystery or amazement that everything in the kingdom will be exactly the opposite. That's what he's telling us. It's just the opposite of how we do it today. You drive up in a nice car, boom, power. People are thinking, you're something, right? This person must be successful. They're doing something right, or maybe they think they're doing something wrong. But there's a judgment made because there's a comparison made. And that's where, again, the parable really helps us point why it's such a problem. So again, those three examples set the stage for the parable that God gives in Matthew 20, beginning in verse 1. Matthew 20, verse 1, again, this is the kingdom of God parable. Matthew 20, verse 1, for the kingdom of the heavens is like, if you remember, we covered that in a previous part, it's really kingdom of the heavens, because God is in charge of everything in the universe except for the earth at this moment. Of course, Satan is the god of this world, but again, Christ has displaced him, has earned the right to rule and will via his kingdom. So again, Matthew 20, verse 1, for the kingdom of the heavens is like a landowner who went out early in the morning the first time to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, again, denarius being a fair day's wage, he sent them into his vineyard. Important, again, words are always important. The word agreed here is critical in understanding what's happening here. The word agreed, I don't normally give the Greek, but it's, again, it's so meaningful. It's symphonia. It's where we get the English word symphony. Again, agreed means, it's from two root words, means together with and sound or voice, which is the root word, again, of the English word symphony, voicing the same opinion because like-minded. So again, he goes out to the marketplace, and there used to be places like this. I'm not sure if they still exist. Used to go down to Nolensville Pike, and you know, there'd be 20, 30 guys standing there. If you needed, I'm sure Dave Kellers remembers, you know, if you needed four laborers for the day, you'd show up, get four, and go, you know. Same type scenario. So you had workers who were without work. They needed work. They wanted work. They're willing to work. Well, this landowner shows up, and they agree. They're in perfect harmony. I have work to be done. You need work. We agree to an amount. You're happy with that amount. It's a win-win. Everybody's good. Matter of fact, it's like a symphony. We're in complete harmony here. All's well. That's how it starts. You know, there's no problem in this scenario. The workers aren't there complaining about the burden of the heat of the day, which they do later, right? They're not upset about the work. They're happy because it's a win-win. Verse 3, and he went out about the third hour. Again, second time he goes out. And saw others standing idle in the marketplace without work. Verse 4, and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again, whatever's right, whatever's good, whatever I should do. Again, the word right means correct, righteous, by implication, innocent. The landowner is going to do whatever is right by these folks, by these workers. He's not going to cheat them. He's not going to, you know, misuse them or abuse them. He's going to do what is righteous with them and treat them correctly. Verse 5, again, he went out about the sixth, which is the third time he goes out, and the ninth hour, and did likewise. Verse 6, in about the 11th hour, that's the fifth time he goes out. Again, lots of lessons that can be learned. You know, God goes to us. You know, we don't go to God. He calls us. But that's not really the focus point of the parable. Verse 6, in about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. I'm going to be righteous by you. I'm going to be correct. I'm going to be innocent. I'm going to treat you right. You need work. I have work. It's a win-win. Nobody's upset. Nobody's angry. No one's mad at each other. The obvious implication, laborers might be expecting different things, but again, he's doing what is right. Verse 8, so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. So he starts with the last, the ones that were hired last in the day. He starts with them. But there's a comparison here that happens with man, with people. Verse 10, obviously this is not hidden. People see it. They see what's going on, as workers would. Obviously, in any employment situation, it's obvious. Most of us know what our companions in an employment situation make. It just seems like the word gets out. But verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, key word, more than somebody else, right? More than they got. There's a comparison being made. And they likewise is another word, they likewise, you know, like the others, there's a comparison being made, received a denarius, verse 11. And when they received it, they complained or murmured against the landowner, saying, these last men, a comparison. Well, whoa, landowner, these other people have worked only 1 hour. They're a comparison. I worked from morning to noon, or morning to evening, full day, and got a denarius. These other workers that you went out and got only worked 1 hour, and they're getting the same pay. So the focus is the comparison leads to the issue. Saying these men have worked only 1 hour, and here's the phrase that, again, is just so amazing. You made them equal to us. There it is. There's the problem. You made them equal. How dare you do that? How dare you make them equal? We've been working all day, but you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me? Remember, in symphonia, we were happy. It was a win-win. You needed work. I provided work. I've done you no wrong. He calls him friend. I've paid you exactly what we agreed. Why are you angry with me? He's angry because the worker made a comparison. That's the point. It all falls apart when we start comparing. Why? Power, status, position, rankings. There's no end to that. It's destructive, and Satan knows it. There's always somebody smarter than you. I don't care, as smart as you are. There's always somebody more handsome. There's always somebody more successful. There's always somebody better at managing their time. There's always a better husband example. There's always a better wife example. There's always a better employer. There's always something else. And Satan's going to get us making comparisons all day long. That's the focus. It results, obviously, in problems. Did you not agree with me, in harmony, for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. So, obviously, there's problems here. The parable points out, and again, the context did as well. Remember, little child, no social status. Little children don't normally compare themselves. Not like this. Second example, rich young ruler, power, status, position. The other example, again, was given that there will be rulership given, but it's not based on the way man does things. So again, this comparison problems. One was blame. you made. It'd be one thing if I made the people equal to myself, right? You know what? I'm charitable. I want you to pay the other people the same as you're paying me. I'd be okay with that. But no, no, no. You did this. You created this problem, landowner, God. You created this. There's blame there. You made them equal to us. That's the second problem. Them equal to us. That's a problem. Why is it a problem? I don't want them equal to us. I've been here all day. It's the comparison. I was perfectly happy. Everything was great. I was working. I was getting paid my denarius. I was happy. Mr. Landowner, you are happy. But now that I'm comparing, I'm miserable. I cannot be happy. Matter of fact, I'm angry. I'm going to blame you for it. That's an amazing psychological component to this parable. It's exactly how we are. Have somebody cut in line. Let's say you're at the grocery store and there's 20 people in line. Another cash register opens. Man, if you're not, you know, the one that gets to go over there, we get angry because we're the next in line in our mind. I was here, you know, 1.7 seconds before this other person got in line and you took them to the next cash register. I'm angry. Have you ever done that? Am I the only one? I mean, it happens, right? It's because we're comparing. Well, how dare them? I'm at the cashier, right? Landowner in this case. I'm mad because you let this other person come up. I mean, that's not right. It's not fair. It's not equitable. I'm just as important. Matter of fact, I'm more important. That's what's contained in the parable. And it sets all the stage by pointing us in the direction of the kingdom of God is not run that way. God doesn't rule his rulership. His disciples should not be that way. So again, the first problem is blame. Second is the comparison. Equal. If they were unequal, they'd be happy, right? I got a denarius, they got a fraction of a denarii. Yeah, I'm happy with that. I'm good with that. But you pay them the same, that's no good. And we're unfortunately that way. The word equal, again, another interesting word. Isos. Equality, having the same, similar level or value. Equivalent, equal in substance or quality. Isos is the root of the English terms isometric and isosceles, referring to equivalencies. You made them equal. If I'm miserable, they should be miserable. If I'm happy, they should be happy. But, you know, you should not make them equal. And I'm going to blame you when you make them equal. Blame the only person in this scenario that had done good. So the third problem, of course, is unrighteousness. It tells us so. Verse 14, take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things, or is your eye evil because I am good? So again, the third issue is there's a certain evil, unrighteousness that occurs when that comparison is being made. Christ, in this case, the landowner, displayed the generosity, the mercy, the love, the compassion, the grace, if you will, by giving more than anyone deserves, including the first hour workers. You know, he calls them friend. Doing you no wrong, you know, he agreed, he did what's right in agreeing up front, creating terms. I wish to give, it's lawful for me. Is your eye evil because I'm good? He did everything right. What more could their landowner have done better? Nothing. He did everything right. He was righteous. Remember, he said, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what's correct. I'm going to do what's innocent to all of you workers. And he did. He came through with exactly that. But as soon as people, us, society, teaches us to do it, compare ourselves, rank ourselves. You know, my car is fine until you drive in with a new one. And then I've got my car's old now, see? That's the way Satan teaches us to be. You look at God's goal, his plan, in this scenario, again, relating to the kingdom of God, because he says the kingdom of heaven is like this parable. God wants everybody in his kingdom, right? If it's up to God, every man, woman, child, whoever lived will be in his kingdom. Now, we know that won't be true. There'll be some. But if it's up to God, every person who's ever lived will be in his kingdom. Well, why are we so angry when there's a difference in timing or different groups or different power struggles or whatever it may be? I want every person. I hope there's 10 billion people. Well, that's more than on Earth. I hope there's groups all over Earth that have millions of people, right, who follow our way. It's not our way. It's God's way. If we want them saved, why wouldn't we be happy by that? I mean, sometimes we almost as a church, historically, there's been some of that. You know, so again, it's important we see God wants to bring everybody into his plan. John 3:16, popular verse, tells us so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why isn't the first hour workers who worked all day, why aren't they excited for those other four groups that were hired? I'm so excited that you came in at 10 o'clock in the morning and got a full day's wage. That's awesome. Isn't our landowner wonderful? What a blessing. Oh, you guys that came in at noon and 2 o'clock and at 4 o'clock, the 11th hour. I'm so excited for you guys. You only had to work 1 hour. That's awesome. I'm so excited. No, I'm miserable because of that. Because I worked all day. Will we be that way when God calls millions in the Great Tribulation who get higher rewards than us? That could happen. I've been keeping this way of life all my life, or since I was 13, or for 50 years, or for 70 years, or for the last 10. I've given up, you know, sports on the Sabbath. I've gone to church. I've tithed millions of dollars, perhaps. And these people, God, you called in the 11th hour, and because they're such a good attitude, they get positions, the chief, the more important, the higher positions. They get not eternal life. That's the same. If everybody gets eternal life, what's the difference, right? Eternal life is eternal life. But the reward can be different, and God tells us so. The last, the chief, will be first and the first last. There will be an impact on how we compare ourselves. When we're struggling for power and position, struggling for recognition, admiration, special treatment, higher status, center of attention. Again, those were the definitions of narcissism. When we make that our struggle, there's no end to it. When we're jealous, when we can't celebrate other people's victories or blessings. Like, there's 100 different ways we do this. It's not just about a title. You know, jealousy. Well, if I'm jealous, I'm going to undermine. I'm going to badmouth or gossip somebody because I want them to be seen in a negative light. It's the exact same thing. It's just different words. Somebody's in authority. I'm going to undermine the authority. Why? Because I don't want them with authority. I want the authority. I've got the power to affect their authority. So again, comparing that idea of being the balance is very dangerous. So again, it ends with that same phrase that he had in context. So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. God's telling us he doesn't do things. His kingdom of God is not represented by status, power, of ranking, of position, of title. It just doesn't do it that way. And then it continues, verse 18. We won't spend a lot of time on this, but verse 18, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes and they will condemn him to death. So even after the parable, he reinforces this more. Verse 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left. Again, in context here, the subject's not over with. Zebedee's, so, you know, the mother, power, position, you know, it's still there. It's still there. I want my sons to be, you know, you can be CEO, that's cool, but they need to be, you know, president number one, president number two, or AVP. You know, that's so important to us. as mankind, right? It's so important we chase it. Verse 23. So he said to them, you will indeed and drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but is for those whom it is prepared by my Father. Yeah, the weak, the foolish of the world, the ones who've been able to control pride, to live within their means. You know, look at debt in society. Trillions of credit card debt. Why? Because I'm comparing something. I've got to have what my neighbor has. I can't do without it. There's a, you know, the value there. There's a ranking there. They have it. I need it. I can't save for it. I need it now. I mean, debt is a outcome. Verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. That's right. That's how this system on earth is run. And those who are great, who are chief, who are first, exercise authority over them. Is that what you want in God's kingdom? No. Verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great, megas is the Greek word. That's great. Megas. That'd be a good name. Whoever desires to be megas among you, let him be your servant. Oh, man, servant. That's bad. That's bad, right? I don't be your servant. Verse 27. It gets worse. And whoever desires to be first, oh, the first shall be last and the last first. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. That's worse than a servant. Oh, man, this is going downhill. I thought, I want to be chief. I want to be first. And those who are great, I'm sorry, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He wants everybody in. He wants everybody in the millennium and beyond to be spirit beings in his kingdom. He's not going to use comparisons. It's a gift. But again, Christ set that example for us, of course. Matthew 21, verse 23. Matthew 21, verse 23 is really a kind of a sixth example. We won't spend, again, much time on this. When he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Huh. Why are you important? Where did you get the status, the ability, the authority, the permission from us to do this? Same subject, really. Verse 28. Again, jumping down just for sake of time. Verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Well, there's first and last, right? Oh, what social status, what prestige, what honor, what's the social ranking of tax collectors? Bottom of the barrel. Harlot, less than that. Selling yourself. They'll be first. They'll be chief. Why? Verse 32, for John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you who were first, right? The scribes, the Pharisees, the elders, chief priests. You did not afterward relent and believe. It's so much pride. You're not going to surrender to that way of thinking. You're not going to give in and believe. I mean, all of this are examples, little children, that's examples, no social status in the kingdom of heaven is just like that. All the way through this in context, harlots and tax collectors, who are last really in society, right? In that sense, enter the kingdom of God before you. It didn't say they don't enter the kingdom. Millennium, again, is given. I mean, the millennium, eternal life is given. But there are rewards, there are positions in God's kingdom, in a millennium and in God's kingdom. And God makes it the point, when people are focused on position, power, prestige, status, the social rankings that exist in society, some of it's, not all of it's bad. You have to have authority. God says so. But when that becomes the focus, what happens? Blame. You're going to blame somebody, right? Comparison, equal to us, that's not good. And then unrighteousness occurs. Your eye became evil, is what the parable tells us. Because I'm good. Your eye was okay. Back to the parable. There was no problem with their eye. The workers were good. They were in a good spirit, right? They were in harmony. But as soon as goodness was done, but not to them, then their eye became evil. It ruins people, the comparison game, the status, the pursuit of status and power and prestige. Lots of other examples. We won't spend time on them, but you can think about these. Think through Scripture how many times this lesson is reiterated, this parable, again, regarding the kingdom of God. And in context, gives us much to go on. But there are other examples. Luke 15, prodigal son. You know, the two sons. One gets the inheritance early, goes out and squanders it on terrible living. Well, the second son, what happens? He was all good, right? The first son, here's what he says. Well, let me read verse 28, Luke 15. But he, the older brother, was angry, would not go in. Why? Because my dad's throwing a celebration for my lost brother. That should be, my brother was lost. He was going to be cut off. He was outside the family, outside the nation, outside of God's way of life. And now he returns, and I'm angry about it because he's getting a party, right? He's getting a celebration of welcome home. It was all good. I wasn't mad until you did something for my brother. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, again, this comparison, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed. Again, obviously, that's not true, but I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, he didn't say he's my brother, as soon as this son of yours who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you, again, there's that blame, you killed the fatted calf for him. How dare you welcome your son back home from being lost? It sounds absurd, doesn't it? He was dead, now he's alive, and I'm angry about it because I'm comparing myself. You haven't done that for me. Verse 31, he, the dad, said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. This guy's, again, just like the landowner in the parable. He's doing everything right. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. What a beautiful... Why would somebody ever be so angry about that? You don't think his older brother? I'm sure he loved his brother until he started making that comparison. And now I'm miserable. His eye became evil once the comparison's made. You didn't do this for me. You did it for him. How dare you? Now, if you did it for me and you did it for him, I'm all good with that. That's absurd. That's absurd. Look at the old covenant requirements. God, that's unfair to the Jews. You're now open to the Gentiles. How dare you do that? They had to keep all that stuff, right? All the law, all the ordinances, all the things they had to do with washings in the temple and different sacrifices. The Gentiles brought in. That's not fair, God. There's lots in the Bible about that. So again, it's important that we see, again, plenty of other examples. Matthew 23. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. Matthew 6, verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward. Yeah, that's first becoming last. You have no reward from your Father in heaven. It's not just in that parable. The parable reinforces what God's way has always been and always will be. It does it and illustrates it in a more clever or more visual way. We kind of get the point because I could relate to a worker in a field. I would be murmuring too. Don't get me wrong. I would be. As soon as I find out he's getting paid the same, I'd like to think I'd at least, at a minimum, bite my tongue, right? Sometimes that's half the battle. Just keep your mouth shut. But we can relate to that parable. That's the purpose of parables. They tell a story. They take these verses and they bring them to life in a more pictorial way. Romans 2, verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. Period. That's the verse. He doesn't respect persons. He doesn't care about position, title, power. Faithful in little, faithful in much means more to God than any title we'll ever receive in this life. You do what you can do, even if it's little, and you do it well, boom, top of the, you're up here. That's a beautiful thing. The parable of the vineyard addresses social comparisons and the attitudes involved. Everything's good, attitude's good, and then it goes south when comparisons are made. It's critical to understanding that parable. All faithful believers, irrespective of this world's rankings, receive the ultimate gift, eternal life. I mean, if you get eternal life and people out there, people driving down this up and down Franklin Road here, they get eternal life at some point. It's all a matter of timing, right? Well, why am I so angry that they have more? God just drove us down the road right now, probably with a Mercedes 7 Series, right? I'm not angry because he's got a $200,000 car. Who cares? He'll be in the millennium. I'll be in the millennium. We'll both be spirit beings. Now, again, he or I, he may have a higher ranking position than I don't know. But again, when we see things the way God sees it, why are we angry? Why do we make comparisons? And ruin our attitude in the process, because that's what happened in the parable. They became evil. Their eye became evil as a result of making those comparisons. God gives different rewards based on the efforts, the gifts, the talents, and faithful love to God and man. He does do that. First, last, you know, we can be minimal now, so to speak, not be marked by power, influence, not be high in this world system, but be just the opposite in God's kingdom. So again, read a few verses in conclusion. I'm just going to read these because they summarize better than I could ever say it. Let each one examine his own work, then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, there's our measuring stick. It's not our neighbor. It's not each other. You want to measure? Look at yourself. That's what one verse told us. And look at Christ. That's it. Plenty to work on right there. Plenty to work on right there. Don't let your attitude be driven down by the comparison game. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Huh. I should be happy that worker who came in, worked 1 hour, got as much as I did. In fact, if he got more, amen, brother. Good for you. I shouldn't be angry. Because I got what I asked for. I got what we negotiated. I got what was fair and reasonable. And I was happy. And I'm still happy. That's how we should be. And in conclusion, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26, I'm going to read down through verse 31. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning of verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Well, I still have a few more parts to go, but I can see the light at the end of the tunnel.